Well, I definitely can't see that. All right. All right, so as you can tell, I'm a bit impassioned about this concept, description of progressive sanctification. I think this is a great. Again, there are more than one way. There are about. I have a good friend who said that he had cataloged about 7 or 8 different ways within biblical counseling world people describe progressive sanctification. So I want to make it clear. Like, I'm not saying this is the only model to follow, but the concept of put off and put on, that's very biblical, and that's what we do. And this is a great, I think, just a great visual aid for us to understand, how do I grow? How do I personally deal with myself so that I could go to the cross, so I could deal with my heart? Now, I remember, you know, the world offers a lot of different ways to describe transformation, right? How to self-help books, all that. You know, my uncle, who grew up in Cuba many, many decades ago, from the time he was about 12, 13 years old, he started smoking cigarettes, cigars, pipes. I mean, the guy smoked everything. All I knew of him growing up was he was basically, if you're going to his house, you're going to smell a lot of tobacco. He was more than a chain smoker. He had every type of, I think he smoked pipes mostly by the time I knew him. But he grew up, I mean, literally would roll up, like on the way to school, living in the country, he would roll up cigars, you know, on the way to school and smoke them after school. That was his life. And so he was addicted, clearly, and until the age of, I think he was in his 50s when I can't believe he lived that many decades smoking every day until he got cancer. He then got throat cancer. And this is not a believer. He's not a Christian. He got throat cancer. He got very scared. And cold turkey, completely stopped smoking overnight. How? How can you do that? I mean, the guy changed. He, by God's grace, did not die because of that. He's still alive. And that was a couple decades ago. He hasn't smoked, from my understanding, he hasn't smoked one day since that time he found out he had cancer. Scared him straight. And he's not a believer. He's still not a believer. What an amazing transformation. That's what the world says. Wow, that's amazing. Would it surprise you, though, that though he stopped smoking like that, within 6 months he gained about 20 kilos? Yeah, I know what happened. What? Well, he never dealt with his heart, but he just changed one behavior from another. He just said, you know, instead of smoking, he just started putting food in his mouth, and that became his habit. Right? But what if instead of overeating, he started going to the gym? Oh, well, that's okay. Is it? And what if, you know, life traumatic event happens, and instead of doing something negative like smoking, he puts on a positive behavior like going to the gym, and that becomes his outlet, his way of, you know, he becomes a gym junkie, and it looks great. Well, the world would say what? Well, he's overcome. That's good. But what's happened in his heart? Nothing. He has sacrificed one idol for another. But the heart hasn't been changed. All he's done is he's removed one perceived version of bad fruit. And he's like, I don't like these consequences. And he's changed it for another. But he's never actually dealt with his heart. The world has plenty to say about how you can put off one behavior for another, or how you can maximize or minimize certain behaviors, but never really deal with the heart. You know, you go to the 12-step programs, and you know, if that's all someone has, I applaud them. You know, it's better not to, you know, not to be destroyed by alcohol than not, but you know, if you talk to somebody who's been going to one of those AA programs for 40, 50 years, what's the first thing they say? I've been an alcoholic. My name is so-and-so. I've been an alcoholic for 50 years. I haven't had a drink for 50 years, but I'm an alcoholic. Now, I appreciate and understand the dangers and not wanting to go down that direction, but really? I mean, you're still defined by by that. You haven't, I mean, isn't there, there is still no overcoming. There's still no transition, no transformation. See, what this focuses in on is not just a behavioral transference, but a theological, personal, genuine transformation of one way of thinking and living that didn't give God glory to another way of thinking and living that does give God glory. And the pivotal point is the cross. So looking at just a couple of case studies, let's look at the life of Paul. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, I love 2 Corinthians. Paul is putting his heart on the line, explaining what's happened in his life he had a really good relationship with the Corinthians, right? No. And the Corinthians, they were really happy people. Well, for different reasons, he had to explain himself to them. He had to give his testimony of himself. And he decided very, very interestingly to reveal, to show him his strength by showing them his weakness. And he said, let me tell you who I really am. And so in 2 Corinthians, he starts out the letter describing where he was really at. And Paul had been doing this ministry for a long time, and everywhere he went. Think about the life of Paul, okay? And we go, from 2,000 years away, we go, wow, the Apostle Paul. But, really, when you heard Paul was coming around, some people would be excited. Some people would be like, oh, no, that guy. He's gonna stir up trouble for us. What kind of nonsense is he gonna be teaching? That's what was being said. And everywhere he went, he would go, he would preach, people would be saved, and then the people, then the Judaizers, the enemies of the gospel, his own people would come after him, and he'd be persecuted, run. And not only that, think about this weighed heavily, especially at the time of 2 Corinthians, heavily on Paul's mind. He had spent his whole life trying to build up the church, this new thing. And everywhere he went, he would build up the church, he'd go on to his next mission journey, and then he'd hear reports that the church that he started, that he worked with, is falling apart and is being ravaged by wolves, by the false teachers and infighting and whatnot. Think about what that did to his heart. And so Paul reveals some of this frustration, this internal dialogue with us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read that with you. Blessed be, starting in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted. Whoa, there's a theme going on here, right? Verse 5, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to know, be unaware, brothers, of the affliction of which we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I want to die. That's what he's saying here. Life, ministry was so hard. Ministry is so unsuccessful. Why am I doing this? Lord, take me home now. Indeed, we felt, verse 9, that we had received the sentence of death. I thought, well, I was going to die. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that we will give thanks on our, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by grace of God, and supremely so towards you. So here's what's going on here in Paul's life. What's the circumstances? He wants to die. It's just ministry is so hard. Life is so hard. It's overwhelming. It's unbearable. I'm tired. I'm tired of working and working and working so hard and just seeing my work being undone. I'm so tired that I'm preaching, I'm giving it my all, and they hate me for it. I'm so tired. That's what Paul's saying here. And I'm scared. I'm scared I'm going to die. I'm scared they're going to kill me. I'm on the run. I thought I was going to die. That's the circumstances. He's preaching, and he's struggling. He's doing ministry, he's living, and he is struggling. That's the circumstances that Paul finds himself in. And he reveals something that at some level he is, there's a conflict. He is revealing here that at some level he had to deal with something. There's a conflict, there's an eternal conflict here. And, you know, anger, deceit, fear, depression. I wanted to die. Angry, why are they coming after me? Fear, they're going to kill me. Deceit, I wanted, at some level, and he talks about this in 1 Corinthians as well, at some level, Paul wanted to rely on his preaching, on his incredible linguistic abilities of, you know, rhetoric and clever arguments to win people over. And then said, at some point, he said, no. At some point, he said, no, what is better and right is for me just to preach the simple truth of God's word, of the gospel, and rely not on my own strengths, but just God's power, God's word, God's message. So I'm not gonna fall, and this was very popular in the day, to really follow on, you know, basically rhetoric on tactics to get, you know, win people over, you know, methodology, you know, get more sales and get more people in your church, you know, church growth movement stuff. And, you know, he had all that same temptations that we have. And Paul's like, no, I'm just going to preach the gospel. I'm not going to change the message. I'm not going to even emphasize the wrong things. I'm just going to preach the gospel. That was a temptation even Paul expressed and said no. But he, at some point, had to fight that fight in his own internally. And he's acknowledging that. Anger, deceit, depression. And what was the reason? Well, he reveals it here. At some level, he's like, I realize I am trusting in myself and not in God. Because he is the great Apostle Paul. He is a great preacher. He is a great theologian. You know, in Galatians, I'm a Jew amongst Jews. He's like the best. He was the best that the Jewish people had to offer in his day. He had a lot to boast, but he realized that none of that was worth boasting about. None of that really mattered. But he could easily just trust on his wealth, on his resources, on his citizenship. Nope. At some point, he did trust those things, and he had to fight that fight internally. And he realized it. And I know that because he says so right here. We felt like we received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, all of a sudden, he thinks he's going to die. He's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And why is this not working, Lord? Why is this ministry not working? And at some point, he realized, you know what? It's not about me. It's about God. I just need to be faithful, and God will work. And I need to rely on, I mean, the same power that made the world, the same power that raises people from the dead. He realized, if God wanted to save me from this situation, he will. And so the very fact that I'm in the situation that is not pleasant, the very fact that he put me in here is to teach me something. And Paul realizes and acknowledges it here. It's so that I don't trust in myself, but I trust in God. I don't trust in my schemes and my strengths or on other people, but I trust in God who can raise people from the dead. So surely he could save me from this situation. So he deals with his own heart. Because before he did that, there was, and this is what you get here, this is the reason he needed comfort was because he had no comfort. The reason he was struggling is because he was not focusing on the right things. And so he had to deal with himself before he could write what he just wrote, verses 3 to 7, these comfort passages. He had to feel the discomfort and the trials and the struggles of his own life. And was feeling, you know, that depression, that discouragement, that, you know, that was what he was reaping, the struggle, the internal struggle in his own life. And he's revealing that to us. Because then he remembered God's grace, God's mercy, God's power, God's truth. Everything in God's economy. There's a purpose, there's a reason, and there's hope. More than enough. You know, later on he says, you know, I wanted this later on, and we can argue about what the thorn in the flesh is. I actually particularly think that the thorn in the flesh is talking about the impact of the false teachers. But that's a secondary issue. He was struggling about something, and he kept saying, 3 times I begged God to take the thorn in the flesh away from me. And 3 times God said, no. Nope, my grace is sufficient. I'm allowing this, I'm giving this to you for reasons that maybe Paul doesn't understand, but God does. And you should be ready for it, gracious. You should accept it and give me glory. And he did. So he goes to the cross, and we can see God will deliver him. And we know that God did deliver him from this particular trial. And God used him. And his focus was then on what? Trusting God. I know God is at work. I know that God who changes, who transforms, who has power to raise the dead. I know he has power to save me. So I'm going to put my life in his hands. I'm going to put my ministry in his hands. I'm going to put the results of my life in his hands and just be faithful. And my heart is simply to obey. My heart is simply to worship and honor in the struggle, in the not so great situation I feel that I'm in, but that's okay. I will focus on giving him glory and I'll be faithful. His heart was on simply knowing that I'm going to do what's right, even if it doesn't work, doesn't seem to work, I'm going to do what's right. That's the clear conscience he has now. I'm not going to try the tricks of the trade and rhetoric. I'm not going to try the tricks of the trade and developing, you know, a new methodology of whatever to get people into the gospel. I'm just going to preach the gospel as God calls me to. I'm just going to be faithful to the word. And in that, what happens? What happens? Power is manifest, is revealed in him and through him. The word of God is preached. God is able to reveal. I mean, all throughout this chapter, we see God's comfort from a man who had no comfort, who then received God's comfort, and is now giving that comfort to us. Every single letter that Paul has written to the churches, every single New Testament letter starts with what? Grace to you and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of every single letter, what does he say? Grace be with you. Peace be with you. What Paul is saying is, I have received this incredible privilege of knowing him, this incredible privilege of being used by him. I have received this grace, and I'm going to now, by God's grace, give it to you in written word, this message, this truth. We're blessed because of this. We have the Bible because grace with you, grace be with you. I received grace from God, and now I'm going to give that grace to you, and I'm going to leave it with you. That's the message that Paul has from his life. That's the message that we have for those who we encounter. We give them the grace that we received, and we leave them with that. We bear fruit, we give them the fruit, and the fruit continues to grow. The gospel message continues to grow and develop, not just in the initial belief evangelism, but also in the how can you overcome that sin? How can you deal with the struggle of living with a sick, you know, relative? How can you deal with whatever in the sanctification process as well? And others receive comfort. Look at this comfort that we all receive now. We have the New Testament because of Paul's struggle. Do you think Paul could have even fathomed what God would do in 2,000 years with the bits that he wrote, the bits that God used Paul to write in the New Testament? Do you think Paul could even fathom how God would use that? It's probably not what Paul's even thinking about when he's struggling, when he's in the dark days of being on the run in ministry. You know, I've counseled a lot of people who have been struggling through some of the hardest, most difficult, put that back in there, some of the hardest, most difficult times of their life, and they say there's no hope. How could there be hope? And yet God uses those very things that nearly breaks them to show them his love, his grace, and his mercy so that they can overcome. There's one of the most incredible stories like this that I can think of is I have a friend who in the States, when I was doing my Bible college, biblical counseling training, she had this amazing testimony. And I'll tell you what, her testimony started like this. I can't even believe the words that came out of her mouth. She said, I was raped by a stranger that led to me getting pregnant, and that was the most incredible gift that God had ever given me. I heard that, I'm like, what? That's just incredible. And then her testimony unfolded. She said, I was living a very worldly lifestyle. I had been raped at a party. I had gotten pregnant. This is back in the 80s, this is a long time ago. And she was going to go get an abortion. And then as she went to the clinic, she was stopped by some Christians who were on the side, you know, kind of a help clinic, saying, you know, let's pray for you. There's another way. You don't have to do this. And she wasn't a believer, and she thought they were crazy, but she, in that moment, broke. And she went in, and she decided to keep her baby. She heard the gospel. She became a Christian. She kept her baby from a man. I mean, this is a child that was, I mean, she's like, it wasn't the child's fault. Kept the baby. That moment in her life transformed her. She started going to church. She met a Christian guy, got married. She has a big family now. She is now in charge of like six of these help clinics in California. Has this great ministry, does counseling all day long, and she was now doing her master's of counseling, and that was her testimony, and there was a lot more detail there, but I remember listening to that, just crying, to be frank. Couldn't believe that God would use such a horrendous evil that was done to her, and the repercussions of that, to bring God's transformative work. That is only a God thing. Our God uses these horrible things that happen in our lives that would destroy other people, would destroy those, you know, out in the desert, the shrubs, they have no source, that they wouldn't respond right. They couldn't respond right because we're there's no sustenance, there's no life, but yet those of us who are in Christ have access to this living water that allows even the most difficult, darkest, most evil things done to us in a way that God, only God can do. To fulfill that promise, Romans 8:28, he uses all things for our good and his glory in a way that we cannot understand because God is just that amazing, that sovereign. Through that difficulty of life, that sanctifying process can transform even the worst things that happen to you in life for our good and his glory. Even the worst sins that you commit, as you struggle to overcome them, can be used for your good and God's glory. Even the most difficult thing that happens, not even a sin, you know, dying, having someone close to you pass away, those things God uses. So let me give you another testimony. This one's my testimony. So here I was pastoring a church. Can't read that. pastoring a church, you know, and circumstance of life, you know. If you've been in church for any bit of time, what happens? Every few years, there's a church split. Not every few years, but after a period of time, church splits occur. Dramas happen. It's just a reality. You know, if you've been in the church for any long, and if you've been a pastor or in an eldership and leadership, there's an extra level of difficulty there that is hard to explain. And so, you know, quite a few years ago now, I was in the midst of a church split, and it was awful. It was, quite frankly, one of the worst I've ever even heard of. And it was just an awful, awful thing. And I was the pastor. I was in the middle of it. And, you know, I couldn't run away. I wanted to. There were a lot of people who just said, all right, out of here, this is enough. And I was like, nope, I'm left in the middle of it. And I'm like, okay. And it was difficult. It was really, really difficult. And I don't need to go into all the details of it, but if you've been in ministry, you know, these are like some of the worst moments in your ministry. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, why save me? And in the midst of it, as, you know, allegations were coming up and people, you know, Christians can be quite nasty. My heart, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Like, you know, people are saying crazy things, totally untrue things. And I'm experiencing this, you know, anger. Like, how dare you say that? How can you think that? I had one brother, could not believe. He said, I'm afraid that Pastor Adrian's going to kill me. Where did we go from, you know, I'm struggling with the, like, my pastor is a serial murderer. So, like, you know, the craziest things were being said, and I'm frustrated, I'm discouraged, I'm angry, you know, I'm dealing with that in my own heart, and that's what's bubbling in the midst of it, you know. And these are the things that you don't see, you know, like this is in my own heart. I'm confessing this. These are the things that were happening in my own heart, and I'm struggling, and I'm thinking, what is going on? And it's a really low point in my ministry, in my life. And I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm depressed. And what's going on? I'm really concerned at those moments. I'm like, I'm hurt, you know? I married these people, I baptized some of them, I've counseled them, I blessed them, and it's like some of them that, you know, the faction that was like going amok, I was like, what is going on here? And I'm hurt. I'm dealing with my own, you know, like, you know, how's this going to look for the church? How's this going to look for me? My own reputation. I'm focusing on these things. These are my, you know, fleshly responses. I'm like, this is not good. And so these are the struggles that I'm going through in this difficult time in my life. And I could see it in my own heart. I'm a counselor. I could see it in my own heart welling up. I'm like, you know, you're getting angry. You don't need to get angry. There's this fleshly response that's coming, that's bubbling up to the surface, and I want to have these thorny responses. I'm depressed, I'm angry, I'm agitated. What's happening? Well, I'm focusing on me. My own focus is on, you know, not wanting to be hurt. What are the repercussions? I mean, this is what compounds the circumstances. I've got broken relationships now. It's sad. It hurts. I'm depressed. I'm mourning the loss of some good friends that I had. I'm depressed. I'm sad. You know, I've shared this testimony several times, and I'll tell you, there's been a couple times I was at a church where something had just happened, And as I'm sharing this, the pastor and the pastor's wife just started bawling. And I thought, my gosh, this is part of the reality, the struggle that we face. We're all struggling. And so this is a normal reaction. You know, things are going to happen. Sometimes things that, you know, we did, something, you know, and I want to be clear with all this drama, you know, I mean, it's not, I'm acknowledging that I wasn't like perfect in it all. You know, I'm still struggling. I'm struggling through the whole thing. And these are the things that are bubbling to the surface. It's normal. Well, in that time, what happened? I had, you know, counsel yourself. I went to the Word. I went to the Lord. I'm like, what am I going to do? And as a result, you know, I remembered the 2 Corinthians became very dear to me during that time. Paul's testimony, Paul's story, very, very dear to me. And I remembered, you know, the purpose, my life is not for my own little kingdom or my own reputation or to be seen as the good guy or to maintain as many friends. The purpose is to preach the gospel. It's to love God no matter what. To be a reminder that, you know, we are all instruments in his hands to be used and transformed. And my focus went from myself. And what changed in this trial, in this struggle, was I had to keep reminding myself to focus not on me, but on God and his people. To love him and his reputation. To minimize, to sometimes take the hit so that his reputation, you know, to sometimes allow some things in church to play out that I would, in the flesh, want to say, no, let's fix this. But say, you know what, let's just move on. Let's just transition. I actually left that ministry because of all this. I said, you know what, it'd be better for everyone if we just move on. And that's a whole other story. But it was a sad moment. But my focus had to be on him, and not trying to maintain, you know, reputation or status or whatever. But just focusing on what was best for the Lord, for the church, for the name, for his namesake. What was best way for me to give God glory in this situation? And what was the result of it? As I started putting that focus in line and letting go of some of the things, letting go of my rights. It's one of the biggest problems that we have in our Christian life is that we have rights. Yeah, you have some rights, but that's not your calling isn't to hold on to rights. Your calling is to be a blessing. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, again, don't want to go too far into it, but 5 minutes. Okay, I won't go too far. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he goes out of his way to say, look, to the Jew I became a Jew. He is a Jew. Why is he saying that? To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. To a free man, a free man. To a slave, a slave. He bent over backwards not to compromise who he was, not to be disingenuous, but he was willing to work with those that are around him to accommodate as much as he can. You know, if he was hanging out with the Gentiles, he's going to have the ham and cheese sandwich. He's like, that's fine. That's, which is very non-kosher, non-Jewish. And even though his preferences might have been, I don't really want to do that, I'm going to put my preferences, my rights aside so that I can minister to as many as I can. And at the very end, what's really interesting is that he spends a full chapter, long paragraph, describing this willingness to deny his rights, to deny his preferences, to allow himself to accommodate those that are around him so that he may be able to give the gospel so that some may believe. There's no guarantee that by him doing this that he's going to win souls. There's no guarantee whatsoever. He's willing to love these people who don't know him, who don't know the gospel, he's willing to love them. He's willing to set aside his rights to be somewhat victimized, to be somewhat disadvantaged. So that, because he loves those people that are in his sphere of influence, in his world, he loves them enough to say, you know, I'm going to put those things aside so that I can bless them, so that I can have an opportunity to share the gospel. Even if they don't believe, that's okay. I'll be taken advantage of, that's fine. That was his focus. And so, you know, I mean, in some of those, you know, especially when there's awful conflict happening, you have to be willing to allow, okay? You know, if for the sake of grace, I'm just going to let go of this, not hold on to my rights. And started focusing on just honoring God, going, serving. And what happened? I continued to serve, continued to honor, continued to preach the gospel, moved on to a new ministry. And here's the thing. In that moment, what I felt in that moment of incredible struggle, I thought life was over, you know, those awful church, you know, awful church split and catastrophe, leaving the ministry, you know, leaving the church, not the ministry. I'm thinking, oh man, this is just the end of it all. You know, like I was at my lowest. That's what in the last, you know, decade or so, you know, the last few years, what God's used to transform me, to bring me back in line. One of the passions I've always had is biblical counseling, right? And before I came to Australia, I was doing biblical counseling. While I was here, I was serving in a church, doing a lot of counseling on the side. And then I was freed up to do counseling ministries. And then, you know, it's just been amazing the last few years. The Lord's opened up an opportunity for me. I got a full scholarship to do a PhD in counseling. I mean, where does that, I mean, I remember applying saying, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. And just being encouraged by those, just do it. Who knows what God's going to do? And then, boom. Doors just keep opening up. Lord just keeps opening these doors. And it's just, none of that would have happened had I not gone through that really dark period. Now, does that mean it's all over? No. No. How often do we go, oh, well, yeah, I struggled with my marriage. We got bad and now we're all good. No. God is not in the business of making things go back to the way they were before. He's in the business of redemption, of making things better than they were before, and using, and this is a God thing, using the trouble and the struggle and the dark moments of your life to redeem them so that they become testimonies of God's glory, blessings. One of the things that people say to me in counseling often is like, I wish we can go back to the garden. No, you don't. You know, go back to before the fall. No, you don't. If you're in Christ, you do not want that. Why? Because you know something. We know something in Christ that Adam and Eve never had access to. Grace. Forgiveness. Transformation. J.C. Ryle, near the end of his life, was asked, you know, what are you going to miss? And he said, I think he wrote this down somewhere. He said, the only thing I'm going to miss in this life is repentance. The life of transformation, of saying no to the ways of the world and experiencing and being blessed by the ways of the Lord, is something that we have access to now in this transformative process. It's part of our testimony. It gives him glory. And the only thing that we can't do in heaven is this process. So let's take full advantage of it. That's why Paul could say things like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me, this is enough for now. I mean, there's better coming. There's glory coming. But I could do stuff here now that God has allowed me to do now that I can't do in heaven. So I'm going to take full advantage of it now. And testify to it, be transformed in it, preach the gospel. This is God's work in my life. This is just one thing, and he's constantly changing. It's a constant story. It's constantly being developed. It's not like I'm all over it now. It's not like I still don't have broken relationships from that time a few years ago. No, it's still there. I'm still processing it, and I probably will for the rest of my life. Tell me, if you're a parent, and I'm sure, you know, some of you might even be in this room who experienced it. If you're a parent and you've had one of your children die, do you ever just get over it? No. You carry that pain till the day you die. But God uses it, transforms it in a way that only God can do. But it never goes away. That doesn't mean that it's not, that doesn't hurt. It just means that you learn to grow through it, and God uses that. All those pains, all those things that you overcome. Your story is being built. Your story is being developed right now before those that are around you. So, quick application question. So here in the summaries, there's some application questions that you can ask people. And this is so you can ask yourself, ask those that are around you, how can I help? How can you help them? How can you help yourself understand kind of where you're at? I'm going to have to move. Sorry. So, what has been is your challenging circumstances? So, what's going on in your life? That's the heat. That's the sun. That's the circumstances you find yourself in. What's going on in your life? These are the questions that you ask yourself, you ask other people to discern. One of the biggest things that I work with in the Soul Care program and in the counseling program is learning how to differentiate between, you know, the circumstances of life and the thorns and the fruit. Because sometimes people, like I said, when you start counseling, someone's going to say, my problem is I am a thief. My problem is I got caught stealing. No, that's just the circumstance. That's just the repercussions of your sin. The thorns is the fact that you're stealing, but the heart issues is what we need to get to. So a lot of the work that I do in developing counseling ministries and working with people who are learning how to counsel is learning to distinguish between these things for yourself and for others. And these questions help you identify those things. What's the circumstances you find yourself in? What's going on? You know, how have you responded? What's been your response? How are you? Were you angry? Were you upset? What's the motivation? What are you craving? What are the consequences? The fact that you're in jail, how did you get here? The consequences of my sin because I was stealing, because, you know, my heart, you know, this is where you start helping them understand the real heart issue. And this is where you then take them to the cross. What changes life? What changes your life? It's the gospel. It's knowing what Christ says, knowing what the Bible says. The cross is the truth, God's word. What does God say? That's how you get from one tree to the other. What does the truth say? What changes? And that's when you get to the heart. What transforms your heart? What do you need to put on? What good fruit do you observe in your life? So as you're counseling someone, as they're growing, as you're dealing with your own heart, what's the fruit? I mean, now you've repented, what does your life look like now? How are you growing? And what positive effects results from the way, basically, show me the fruit of the Spirit and how are people being blessed? How have you become a blessing through this trial that God's put you through? All right. So, three trees. So that's basically a runout. You surely must realize now that we have gone through a lot of information in a short period of time. So what I'm going to do, if you have questions, we'll reserve it to the end of the day. I think now we're going to have a break, right? And this, what time? All right. So we have a bit of a break, and then we'll come back and for our next session. Thank you.